try to present the prologue as a real prologue to the Gospel of John is like dipping water out of an ocean with a teaspoon. There is so much in every assertion of this prologue, and virtually impossible in the time we have to unpack all of its riches. But nevertheless, we're attempting to look at the central assertion that John gives us here in John 1, 1-5 as a framework. And I'm hoping in my prayers as a stimulus to us all to read the gospel in the weeks ahead and see just how it is the life and teachings of Jesus unfold these most basic and probably most supreme assertions concerning Jesus in the New Testament. 2 weeks ago, then, we saw that John begins his gospel by asserting the existence of the Word at the beginning before creation. In the beginning was the Word, John 1, 1a. This, we saw, provided a framework for the entire gospel, because the first and most fundamental thing John says about Jesus is that he was in the beginning, and in so doing, clues his reader that the one who is at the beginning and initiates the first Sabbath is also the one who on the cross will initiate the last Sabbath. That he who was there creating in the beginning, in the first creation, is the one who initiates the beginning of the new creation. So that just as Genesis 1-1 climaxes in the first Sabbath, in which God looked around at all of his works and said they were finished and rested, so too, on that fateful Friday evening, Jesus looked around at his works on the cross and said, "It is finished." God makes it clear that the one who began the work of creation, Genesis 1-1, is the one who finishes the work of creation on the cross. In the beginning was the Word. So he said, look to the Word. Look to the Word as the only one who can meet your most fundamental needs. And then last week, we saw that John went on to declare that for the Word to exist at the beginning also means that the Word was in a relationship with God. A relationship that makes Jesus at least three things. First, preeminent over all others who have ever spoken by God's authority. Second, the most trustworthy witness to the significance of his own life. And third, the supreme example of what it means to live by faith. We tried to see last week how John, taking that second statement, and the Word was with God, in this relationship with the Father, shows us how Jesus' relationship with the Father undergirds his authority, cements his self-assertion, and ultimately fuels his application of his own life to the lives of his life. Only Jesus knows intimately who the Father is. Only Jesus knows intimately who he himself really is, and what the purpose of his life, death, and resurrection was. And only Jesus knows how being with God can satisfy the deepest longings of the human heart to such a degree that Jesus can even wash the feet of others without expecting them to wash his feet in return. So, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Look to the Word as the only one who can satisfy our most fundamental needs. Listen to the Word. If you want to know then who God is, who Jesus himself is, and who we are as his people. Now, this morning, another one of those Johannine and. You see it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, it left with me so that the Word was with God. And now, third assertion, and the Word was God. And I'm going to take that second hand to be a so that result clause as well. Well, I think John's point is this. In the beginning was the Word, so that the Word was in the beginning, the Word was with God, so that if the Word was in the beginning and the Word was with God, the only conclusion we can draw is the Word was God. Genesis 1:1 makes it clear that God alone created the world, and hence, for John to place the Word, Jesus, at the beginning with God,
must lead him. He cannot stop. He has to go all the way to the end of his thinking. The additional conclusion that the Word was God. Now, this is 10 times more, I don't know, 1,000 times more, much more, than saying that the Word was simply divine. In John 1:1, John uses the noun God. He doesn't use the adjective. This is, and it cannot be escaped, a direct equation of the Word with God. So that John 1:1 sees, perhaps the most straightforward declaration in the entire New Testament of the deity of Christ. There are others, of course, but this is probably the most straightforward. Now, what we're going to see this morning is that John moves in the flow of his gospel from the pinnacle of his declaration, the Word was God, right down into the dust of everyday life, just like he did the last 2 verses. Have you noted every week the movement of John's gospel? From the supreme heights of the Godhead before creation to Jesus with his disciples, from heaven to earth, from the first creation to the new creation on the cross. So we went from the first Sabbath to the cross, the Friday night of the cross. We went from the Word being with God to the Word washing the feet of the disciples. And now, this week we go from the assertion the Word was God, can't get any higher, Thomas's confession. You remember it well, I'm sure. John 20:28. John looks at Jesus and he says there at the conclusion, probably the high point, the theological high point of the gospel in many ways, my Lord and my God. So we're seeing this rainbow arc, if you will, across the gospel of John. From the beginning of the prologue to the climax of the gospel. Sabbath to Sabbath. With God to with the disciples washing their feet. And now, being God to being confessed as God by Thomas. If you remember the context of Thomas's confession. Then Jesus said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hand. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And then Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those at Bethany Chapel who have not seen and yet believe. The importance of John's opening statement can't be overestimated because it leads just like the first 2 statements. Right to the giving of Jesus to his disciples on the cross, at their feet, and now before Thomas. So that Jesus in his glory becomes Jesus in his humility, giving his life, serving the disciples, and now standing before the doubting Thomas. Declare before him with his hand and his fear-poked side that he is in fact the one was in the beginning, the one who was with God, and the one who is God. Perhaps because this is so shocking to say this, that the crucified one is the divine one, is God himself. Because this is so shocking, because John knows the end of the story from the beginning, maybe for that reason he repeats himself, which he doesn't usually do in the prologue. It's a very pattern and carefully constructed argument. But he repeats himself in verse 2. You see it? He was in the beginning with the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. And then he has to repeat himself again. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. All of verse 2 has already been in verse 1, but John repeats himself, I think, because wants us to see the pre-existence of the Word leads to the relationship of the Word with the Father, the equation of the Word
lucky not to say what?
In light of where the word is going. Dan Morris put it, there never was a time when the word was not, never a thing that did not depend on him. And isn't that what Thomas is saying at the end of the gospel? When he says, my Lord and my God, I depend on you for my existence. You are my God.
Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and depend on me for my existence, just like you.
Well, this last point, I think, is now brought to an assertion, black and white, if you will, in verse 4. Verse 3, reminding us that all things came into being through Jesus, that Jesus is the agency as the Word through which everything comes into the world. Stating, of course, that without Him there was not therefore anything made that was made, reminding us that the state of creation comes about as a result of an act of creation, that the entire created order owes its existence to the Word, even as it does to God the Father, having stated that in the beginning, that there isn't anything that doesn't owe its existence to the Word.
You see how the end of the gospel?
That's what God is. We're not talking about stones and trees and rocks and alligators. In the end, yes, they all owe their existence. Word. We don't care about chickadees in the end. It's our lives that are at stake, right? At the end, the realization of the gospel is that we owe our lives to the Word through which everything else owes it. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and all their hosts by the breath of His mouth. For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood forth. Psalm 33, 6 and 9. That's just John in different words. Or, as you've been studying in Sunday school, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians 1.
God, in different words.
Or, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist. And in exact parallel, one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 8, 6. John. John's purpose, as I try to suggest, is not abstract reflection for the sake of itself. John is not here speaking as a molecular biologist. And he's not here speaking as somebody contemplating the beauty of rainbow. That's important to both of them. He tells us his concern, doesn't he, in verse 4? Rather than launching off into abstract speculation, John is very concrete. His point is this. If all of this is true in verses 1 through 3, then we must say that in Him, in the Word, Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of mankind. In Him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. As in Genesis, never really left Genesis. Here too, the Word is the origin of all that lives physically. In Him was life. And those who know their Bibles know that this means first and foremost, according to Genesis 1:20 and 21 and 1:24 and 1:27, that this means, of course, that the Word is the origin of all that lives. And yes, chickadees owe their lives to the Word. But then, John, not skipping a beat, tells us that the light was the light of all of us. This equation of life with much more in view here than physical existence. Yes, just as in Genesis 1:3, John's first reference to a specific aspect of creation is to the light. Just as Genesis starts out with God creating the light, so too the agency of the Word here starts out with the creation of light. But the fact that John can say this light is the light of us all in one form, I think suddenly moves the discussion from Genesis 1:1-3 to the climax of the first act of creation in Genesis 1, namely Genesis 1:26-27, where we get mankind introduced, made in the image of God. I think, that the image of God in Genesis 1 is intended by John to be represented by his image of the light. Rather than speaking of the image of God directly, John uses the image of light to refer to the divine word as the author and sustainer of life, namely as that which provides the basis for physical, moral, and spiritual existence. In him was life, and all that that means, and the life was the light of mankind. So that we are created in the shadow of the light of God, even as we are created in the image of God. Everything we are, everything we ever hope to be in our lives, I think John is saying, we owe all to Jesus as our light. Thomas, my Lord and my God. Blessed are all those in Bethany Chapel who have not seen and yet believe that everything they are or ever hope to be, they owe to Jesus as their life. Now, don't give John too much credit. In making this link between light and light, John is just reading the Bible. He's just following a very common scriptural pattern. People are always asking, what commentary series should I buy to understand the New Testament? I say, you don't have to. It's already in the front half. We call it the Old Testament. Not just call it the Scriptures. If you want to buy a commentary series to help you read the New Testament, read those first 39 books. Notice that when you begin to read in those texts, you'll see the same combination of light and life. John says, in him was light, and the light was the light of humanity. Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light, my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Light is light. Psalm 36:9. For with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Psalm 56:13. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. And now, perhaps most important from John's Gospel, listen carefully to Psalm 119, verses 105 to 107. And listen not only for the parallel between light and life, but listen for the what's sandwiched in between those two. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to observe thy righteous ordinance. I am sorely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to thy word. Light and light. What's in between? A commitment to obey God. His word. Obedience is the sandwiched response to a recognition that God is our light and therefore our life. This is almost, I would say, I want to say virtually impossible, but I would say almost impossible for us to do today because of the massive cultural shift in which we live. To speak of God as your light and your life, and to be driven by that declaration immediately to an affirmation of obedience. sounds like you're a man from Mars with green little things coming out of your head. Because when we speak about God today, our immediate response in our culture is to take an opinion poll on whether we like him or not. How you feeling about God this week? And, question two of the opinion poll, how do you think he's doing this week in running the universe? If you bring up God in our culture, the automatic response is not the response of my Lord and my God, humble contrition, confession of who you are, my ultimate dependence, as motivated by a recognition of your sovereignty and expressed in my obedience. No. You bring up God in our culture. Our response is to seek to redefine him in our terms. In everything from a sympathetic teddy bear on the one hand to some kind of cosmic underachiever on the other who, like us, is trying to do the best he can in a complex universe. I believe in God. Oh, let me tell you what I think about God. Let me tell you what I think about how he's doing in the universe. No. That's a different universe than John. In John's world, for him to come to the conclusion that the Word was God needs him then to recognize, as in the words of Genesis 1 once again, that in him, in Jesus, must be life, and life must therefore be the light of men, which leads me then to a response on the one hand where I recognize his sovereignty and on the other hand where I play out his sovereignty in the obedience of my day to day. Did you notice the past tense in verse 5? In him was life, and the light was the light of men. John's still thinking about the first creation. John's still thinking about that day where God's Word, as the self-sufficient creator of the universe, was intended to be the sufficient ground and guide for the life of Adam and Eve and all that they do. God made and gave, and then he commanded. And Adam and Eve's response to the commands and their obedience was to be the expression of their dependence on God as the one who had given them everything they need. And as long as they depend on God to meet their needs, they keep the commandments. But the moment they stop thinking that God has given them everything they need, what do? They disobey. Just as in the creation of the world, physical life is essential for physical life, so too, from the very beginning of creation, the Word was the moral and spiritual life essential the spiritual life of God's people as expressed in God's command. Turn with me, if you will, to John 12, 44. John 12, 44. Each week we've tried to look at a passage where Jesus then embodies in his life and in his teaching what John has told us in the prologue. I can't think of a better embodiment of the third statement of the prologue than this text in John 12, 44. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. Notice that identity. I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. In him was life, and this life was the light of humanity. And are you thinking of Thomas now, who believes in Jesus and declares him to be my Lord and my God? If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has a judge. The word that I have spoken will be the judge on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority. know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say that the Lord has said. Focus then, I think, as we read through the Gospel of John in 1:4, is on the Word as the life, of creation, both physically and spiritually. And this is expressed in the commands of God as the pathway to life. Speak of Jesus as the light of the world is not some mamby-pamby expression of personal emotion. I kind of like Jesus. No. Declare that Jesus is the light of the world is to speak fundamentally of what Jesus taught and commanded. And to say, this word is the word for my life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God rests upon him. John 3:36. To believe is to obey. To obey is to believe. Obedience is the reflex action of trusting God. We usually say, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Can't sing that song anymore. One of the reasons why is the Gospel of John. I can't say trust and obey as if they're two different things. Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I work on trust. Tuesday, Thursday, I work on obedience. My problem's not trusting God, it's obeying God. Or my problem's not obeying God, not trusting God. No! You just can't separate them. So when I do things, of course, I say not trust and obey. That's the two things in life. Just one. Trust, obey. Or obey, trust. I don't know. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14:15. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14:20. And then there's Jesus' answer to Judas, who wanted to know how Jesus could manifest himself to the disciples and not to the world at large. Which Jesus said, a man loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Think of the equation that sounds very good. Jesus is God, therefore Jesus is sent with the word of God, which expresses the command of God, so that to obey Jesus is to obey God, apart from which there is no life. What God gave Adam and Eve in the garden when he said, thou shalt not eat, as a pathway for life, Jesus has given his people again and again throughout his earthly ministry. And he crowns it by saying things like this in John 15:10. If you keep then my commandments, you will abide in my life, love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in him. So Jesus, the great commander, is of course the one who embodies the life. The life to be found in Jesus and the means of attaining it through obeying Jesus, because we trust Jesus, are two of the major themes of John's Gospel and John's writing. Pathway from the creation of the world to the creation of new life this week in week. The pathway of keeping God's commands as they now find their most important expression and ultimate authority through Jesus himself as the Word. So next time, if you have the wonderful opportunity to tell somebody that Jesus is Savior and your Lord, remember that from John's perspective, what you're saying is, I obey Jesus with my life, because he is my life. thinking about whether we obey you. How quick we are to warm up to the fact that you are our light and our life. And how cold we are when we think of our response to you in the nook and cranny of our life. Lord, this day will remind you again that your Son is God, and therefore his words come to us with all of the authority that your word